In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Because of our hyper-egalitarian society, which tends towards the idea that all women are crippled and helpless creatures and therefore need to be built up, and man must completely disappear so woman can have her rightful place in the world, this dynamic has most people misinterpreting this particular passage from the Gospel of John with regards to the woman. The modern women try to paint her as a great hero and a great believer, but she was not initially. Everything she said to our Lord initially was sarcastic, because Samaritans and Jews don't get along. Now already this woman, because she is coming to the well at about noon, means that she is rightfully shamed for her relationship. She'd been married to 5 different men, and the one she was with currently was not her husband. Hence, she would not be able to go down to the well with all the other women because they were shunning her, because her life was shameful. Now, of course, modern man can't interpret that in any way but negative. But sin should be shunned. One of the only ways you get into heaven is to hate sin as God hates sin. If you love sin, if you're attached to sin, then that's why you struggle with sin and cannot overcome it. But if you hate it, that is one of the benchmarks of holiness. A hatred for sin, reviled by it, avoiding it at all costs. So it is not the person that is being hated, but it is their life that is being hated. And therefore, to shun them is to shame them so that hopefully they will repent and change their lives. This does not occur, obviously, for the woman of Samaria, whom many of the liberal crazies call the first apostle, as though she were ordained. But that kind of pride is what is so dangerous in our modern culture. And that kind of pride was at work in this woman with regards to the reality that she was proud of her sin, in the sense that she was still living it out. She certainly was hiding it as much as she could, but by the same token, the town knew the situation. Again, this is why she is drawing water from the well at noon instead of early in the morning, during the cool of the day, instead of during the heat of the day. And so, because she is living in sin, she already has an attitude. Most people who live in sin, especially sexual sin, have an attitude, an edge. Now, people who are struggling against that sin are usually humble, and they're endeavoring to combat it. But those who have slowly been infiltrated by the sin and begin to believe it is agreeable, they tend to have a bit of an edge to them. They tend to be especially edgy when they're in the presence of holiness or a holy personage. Of course, this whole passage demonstrates the great power of grace and the great power of the theological virtue of faith, because our Lord is able to break through that woman's pride. But initially she comes and she encounters Jesus there at the well. And our Lord simply says to her, "Give me a drink." Now already she has the edge when she says to him, "How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" So already she's standoffish. She's in the presence of holiness himself. Now remember, when you see the encounters of sinners with Christ in the other passages in the gospel, when they're struggling against sin and they want to get out of the sin, they always approach our Lord with great humility. They crawl to the Lord as the Syrophoenician woman did. They fall down before the Lord. They are humble, begging for his help. But she is in that point of sin where she thinks she's okay. She's like most modern Catholics who live in sin and think they're okay, who dare to come forward and receive Jesus' body, blood, soul, divinity with unrepentant hearts, with no intention of going to confession, and therefore committing the great sin of sacrilege, which the church says is worse than murder, because the Blessed Sacrament itself is being attacked when you force it into your soul, when you are in mortal sin or in unrepentant sin. And so that dynamic is at work, but the good news is, as this gospel indicates, that Christ can break through that if you are willing to cooperate with him. And so our Lord already knows her heart, but he's certainly not going to be what most modern people want him to be. They would want him to kowtow to her and make her feel comfortable about her life and her lifestyle. No, our Lord challenges her. If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So he's already setting up the reality of who he is and what she should be asking him for. But she comes back, and most people think that this is an honest question. There's no way, when you look at the original Greek, she's being nasty. Sir, you don't even have a bucket, and the cistern is deep. Where then can you get this living water? She's not being, oh, please give it to me. She's being mean. She would come down to the well with the pitcher on her head and the bucket and the rope in the bucket. Because times are no different. You leave a bucket and a rope there at the well, somebody's going to steal it. So people brought their own. This thing, 90 feet deep. This was a particularly deep well. So already she approaches with a purely human and a lack of faith. Remember, she's edgy because she lives in sin. And she's not struggling against it. Now, that's why you encounter people in your own life, especially Catholics who are living in sin. They're in an irregular marriage. They're divorced or remarried. Irregular marriage meaning they got married outside of the church. Every Catholic must have the church's permission to get married because the sacrament belongs to the church, not to the couple. And so those kind of people always have an edge. They want you to accept their bad relationship. They expect you to go to their false weddings that make a mockery of the true sacrament that you, if you're married, are in. Why would you go to a Catholic marrying a Protestant without the church's permission? Because that's going to be a mockery of the great sacrament that you yourself are living. Why would you want to go? Because they'll pressure you into going because they have an edge. And they always want you to believe that charity above all, when every good Catholic knows charity and truth go hand in hand. You cannot be charitable if you're not truthful, nor can you be truthful if you're not charitable. And so the edge is there for her. The edge is there. Jesus has said he can give her living water, and she said, you don't even have a bucket. You don't even have anything to get water out of this well. How can you give me this living water? She's got an edge. Unrepentant sinners always have an edge. And so, our Lord continues saying to, she goes on by saying, you know, this is well of deep. Jacob had her. Are you better than Jacob? She's already got such a tremendous edge on her. But our Lord is God, and he wants to save her. And therefore, he himself is unrelenting. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, speaking of the well water. But whatever drinks the water I shall give will never thirst. The water I shall give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now, most people, because most modern Catholics are feminists, men have lost their testosterone and brass, and they kowtow to their women. And then their women want to be adulated and congratulated. That's why the church moved to all this inclusive language. St. Paul never wrote his letters to men and women, especially when you see that St. Paul speaks about the necessity of circumcision, and we see, brothers and sisters, you must be circumcised to enter into heaven. It's complete balderdash, because it services pride. And so this woman is filled with pride, the same pride, by the way, that was at work in Eve in the first case. So most want to paint her as a hero with her response to Christ. Again, you look at the Greek, her response to Christ is sarcastic. Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty. I have to keep coming here over and over again to get the water from the well. She's not being heroic. She's being sarcastic. She's being nasty. Christ is endeavoring to save her soul, and she is being nasty in response because that is the response of unrepentant sinners. And this is why Christ shuts her down. Because he doesn't respond to her sarcasm with any kind of sarcasm in return. He continues on because he is speaking the truth, and he is speaking it in charity. So he is going to offer the water, and therefore he shuts her down. Go call your husband and come back. Give me this water to drink always, So I don't have to keep coming back being a nasty. Women can be very prideful even though they don't want to think they are. And they can be very nasty too, because passive aggressivity is more prevalent in women, but it's way more prevalent in men too, because more men are becoming like women and too afraid to be aggressive because the culture has taught them they can't be aggressive. Just note what happens when you send your child to school, whether it be Catholic or public school. They do everything in their power to make your little boys little girls. They have to sit still in a desk all day. And then they put them on medication if they act like boys and are energetic, because they want boys to be girls and they want girls to be boys. It's no wonder our culture is as backwards on that as we're seeing today. But our Lord shuts her down by calling out her sin. And this is the reality of the starkness of the truth, which is done in charity, because this is what moves her into humility. Because he knows her private personal sin. There's no way he can know it. He's a complete stranger. And he calls her out. You notice how in our world today you're not allowed to call someone out? Most Catholics are scared to death of fraternal correction, which is absolutely necessary. To correct your brother, Jesus said. It's an act of charity. You're supposed to correct someone when they're sinning, whether the sin is against you or someone else. But so many Catholics are mousy and afraid. That person won't like me if I say something, so I won't. And then, you know, the definition of insanity, you keep doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. They would say, oh, you're too hard on that person for calling him out as sinful. We'll try to be nice to them. And over and over again, you're nice to them. And over again, they never repent. Jesus did not and would not ever use that methodology to bring about conversions. He would never allow a person to continue in their sin or justify their sinfulness. And in this case, we see how serious he is and how clearly truth and charity go together. He tells her the truth of her life to save her soul, and he does it out of charity, again, to save her soul. Truth and charity go together. This shuts her down. This takes the edge off, because he has now revealed to her that he knows her sin, and it makes it impossible for her to be cocky about it anymore, because there's no way he could know. It saved her soul, sort of a reverse confession. Saves her soul. The better translation, this, I do not have a husband, modern bishops in there making everything so formal. I have no husband, she says. And you get the sense that she would say that with shame. I have no husband. And our Lord continues. He doesn't say, it's okay. Give me a hug. And go on with your life. You're wonderful. No, he continues on. You're right in saying, I do not have a husband. For you have had five husbands. And the one you are now with is not your husband. He lays it all out on the line for her to save her soul, thereby teaching us the necessity of confession. Because he effectively elicits the confession out of her to save her soul. And she recognizes his great power because he has read her heart. She never would have told him this, a complete stranger, especially a Jew. What you said is true. Again, you don't see him consoling her and saying, it's okay, you're all right, I know you're trying, you poor thing. Nope. Truth and charity go together. If you love someone, you always tell them the truth. And if you want to be truthful to someone, you always do it in charity. And most people get that out of sorts because they think charity means you don't say the truth. You don't lay it on the line. You don't tell them what they ought to hear. They may not want to hear it, but they absolutely ought to hear it for the salvation of the soul, as this passage from the Gospel of John indicates. Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. She knows this, and you see how clever she is, because she doesn't want to talk about her sin anymore. She shifts over to the reality of how the Jews worship on their temple, and she worships with the Samaritans on theirs. And our Lord, indeed, now has caught her interest. Now the faith is at work in her, so he's not going to pursue it. The confession has been made, and her contrition has been shown by her telling the truth. I have no husband. But it'll be up to her to live a life that is worthy of Christ now. And he speaks about the reality of the worship And the fact that, and this is the key to the Catholic life, which too many Catholics have abandoned because too many Catholics are functioning Protestants, is that only those who worship in spirit and in truth are rightly worshiping God. What does that mean? It means exactly what the Church does at the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. It's rather that you come here because, indeed, you want to make right and fitting worship to God and you want to become holy. Only those who are holy get into the kingdom of heaven. Only that which is holy, the book of Revelation says, gets into the presence of God. And therefore, holiness is the key to salvation. So to strive and struggle for holiness in this life is the key to salvation. Not rolling the dice and hoping that there'll be a priest there when you die, so you're gonna live life to the fullest material pursuit, or pursuit of money, or pursuit of sin. And maybe someday you'll struggle for holiness and it'll happen, God will provide. No. When no one knows the day nor the hour, they indeed must work for that holiness in the here and now, because barring profound miracles, most of us have to strive and struggle over time to become holy. And toleration of sin, either someone else's sin or our own sins, is the surest sign that we are far, far, far from holiness. You have loved ones who are living in sin. You have loved ones who are just doing stupid things with regards to their lives and the faith. You are nowhere near holiness if you are tolerating it. If you are saying it's okay. If you are so afraid they won't like you that you will say nothing to them. You are far, far, far from the kingdom of God. Because our Lord shows you right here, truth and charity go together. You must say it like it is. Even though our culture would hate us for doing it. But remember what our Lord said. The world will hate you because it hated me first. The moment we think we should be accepted by the world is the moment we've abandoned Christ and we're serving Satan, who's hiding behind the world. Ours is to serve the Christ. And if we're doing so, the world will absolutely hate us and work against us, as the enemy has done ever since our Lord ascended and the Church was established at the Feast of Pentecost. The whole point of our lives is the right worship of God and to become holy. That's why we need to be saved from sin. That's why we need the grace to strive and struggle to become holy. That's why we're supposed to live life differently than the rest of the world. The Catholic life is about holiness. And the enemy wants us to get so caught up into every worldly thing that holiness is the last thing on our minds. For some people, their Catholic faith is a slight interruption on a daily basis that interrupts them what they're supposed to be doing. They go to it, they're interrupted by Mass, or they're interrupted by prayer, or they're interrupted by the rosary. Then they get back to their lives. It should be the reverse. The work should be what interrupts the prayer. The work should be what interrupts the idea of being at the Mass. The high point of every Catholic's life is Sunday Mass. And if they are blessed enough to go to daily Mass, that is the crux of their day. At least it should be. Because consider the reality of what holiness did for the woman at the well. She was transformed by the grace of the faith that God the Father gave her, which brought her to God the Son. And because of that faith, her life is changed. Notice how John tells us that she left the pitcher of water, which is why she came there in the first place. She left it. Worldly things are not a concern to her anymore. She runs back in charity to spread to the people she knows in Samaria about the Christ. Think of it. That should be the first thing every single one of you wants to do after the Mass. To burst out of the church, not like it's on fire, as many Catholics do, run out of the church, jump in their cars like the church is a fire, but burst out of the church with a desire to let everyone know who does not know that Jesus Christ is here in this tabernacle, and he offers them the living waters that will save their lives. He offers them the bread of life and the cup of eternal salvation in the Eucharist, the living waters in baptism. Because we would be transformed if we cooperated with God's grace, and we receive much more than the woman at the well, because we receive Jesus, body, blood, soul, and divinity, every part of him. How could we not be courageous? How could we not be bold? How could we be so mousy and afraid when we have the victorious King in our souls for that 15 minutes, and then the grace that lasts afterwards? Well, the answer is simple. We don't want it. Grace is dormant when you don't want to use it. God won't force you to do good. He offers you the grace to do good. But it's up to us to want to do it. It was up to this woman to cooperate with our Lord, who said it like it was, who hit her point blank with her sins and never gave her any sense that her sins were justified, and called her out of herself into life with Him, into union with Him. And that's part of the symbolism of this whole thing. Because, you know, today people talk about where a man is going to go to find a bride. In Jesus' day, you went to a well to find single women that were available, because they were always going to be sent by their mothers to pick up the water for the household. And the fact that Jesus is at the well with a woman, which is why the apostles are so scandalized. Why are you talking to this woman at a well? That's like what you do when you're getting married. It's a symbol of Jesus' betrothal to His church. And she, who is a Samaritan as well as a Jew, represents the church universal, the Gentile and the Jew, personified in her symbolically, as the church fathers would say. And from the church then comes the living water of Christ, comes sacramental grace, comes the Blessed Sacrament itself. Ideally, we'd be changed if we're truly cooperating with grace. And to cooperate with grace is to function in your will, to have the point of your life, not to make money, not to have fun, not to sin, not to just have warm fuzzies, but the point of your life is to become holy. Because will is necessary for grace to be operative. Grace builds on nature, grace perfects nature, the church says. If you have the will to be holy, then that's how the grace works. If you don't have the will to be holy, then the grace will lie dormant. And every time you receive Jesus' body, blood, soul, divinity, you're unchanged. And you don't do anything to save souls. Consider the rest of Lent then, and how you can imitate the Christ Himself with truth and charity, with the desire to save souls and to say what needs to be said for the soul to be drawn out of sin. Even if they get angry with you, so be it, as this woman was so edgy with Christ. But ultimately, they make their own free will decisions. And recognize the importance of being like the woman at the well as well, willing to speak of Christ, to talk of Christ, and to bring others to Christ as she did, because that's the role of the laity. I'm here in the church. We priests stay close to the altar. We are here to teach and to govern and to sanctify the faithful. It's a laity. You're supposed to be bringing more people to me. You not only do it by virtue of having children, but you do it by moving souls to Christ, by the example of your lives, and yes, oftentimes what you say with regards to the Christ. So consider what you can do for the rest of Lent on both fronts. Be more like Christ, and indeed, be like the woman at the well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.